Well, this is the year 2006. Some of you who celebrate a lunar calendar will have a New Year celebration at the end of this month. And let me ask you, would you like the blessing of God in your life this year? Would you like to be blessed by God? God is a blesser, and He desires to bless you, and He has given us the keys to what it means to have a blessed life. Now, in case you don't know what that means, to be blessed by God, let me tell you. To be blessed by God means to have an abundance. It means to prosper. It means to gain the power of God to live a successful life. It means to have a surplus. It means to be made rich. Now, in the Old Testament, people who were blessed by God, the outward form of that blessing was primarily seen in an increase of crops, in terms of their flocks, their herds increasing, in terms of them having children. In the New Testament, the evidence of God's blessing is a fruitful life that influences other people. It is on having an abundance of spiritual riches. It is about having spiritual children. That's what God says that we will have if we have a blessed life. The blessing of God is when God is defending you, when He is at your side fighting your enemies, where you are given opportunities to fulfill the visions that God gives you in your life, where you are enabled to do the will of God. Now, really, if you know anything about the blessing of God, you will want it in your life. If you know what it is to be blessed by God, if you have been blessed by God any time in your life, you will want more of the blessing of God. It is really the most desirable state to be blessed by God. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a way that fathers blessed their children. They would place their hands on their children, especially there would be a process with the older son. And they would lay their hands on their son and they would speak words of affirmation and they would picture a desirable future according to what God would prophesy. And especially if you read in the stories in the Old Testament, you see how vital it was that people sought the blessing of their fathers. If you know the story of Esau and Jacob, there was a time that Jacob was to transfer a blessing and he was going to give it to his oldest son, which was Esau. But Jacob tricked his father and pretended that he was Esau. And Jacob told him these great things that he was going to do, how he was going to be a ruler and how God was going to prosper his life. And then Esau came in afterwards. And Jacob was surprised. He said, I already gave the blessing to someone else. And then Esau pleads with him, please, Father, don't you have something for me? Can't you give me something, please? And that longing for the blessing is something that we all should have. But God is not like Jacob, that only has a certain amount of blessing, that when He bestows it on one, He doesn't have any more for another. The fact is that God desires to bless everyone in this room, everyone on this earth. Now, Jesus, in His summary teaching about God's kingdom, gives the key to spiritual blessing. He tells what kind of people are able to receive the blessing of God. Would you like to know what kind of people receive the blessing of God? How you could be blessed by God? Well, this teaching is found in Matthew chapter 5. It consists of 141 words. In 141 words, Jesus describes who will get the blessing of God. Listen, you don't really need a lot of words for great truth. You know, the Lord's Prayer in the Bible is a tremendous teaching about how we should pray. It only has 66 words. The Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's moral law, only has 66 words. Even in the Ten Commandments has 179 words. In science, Archimedes' principle has only 144 words. Now, contrast with the U.S. government regulations on cabbage, which has 26,911 words. Now, today, we're just going to look at 14 words. One statement that Jesus makes about what type of people are blessed by God. And it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, it's here. It says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's go ahead and quote this verse together. Let's say it out loud together, okay? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The people who are favored by God, the people who receive this prosperity, the people who become abundant, the people who are rich, the people who are enabled to do the will of God, these are those who are characterized by hunger and thirst for righteousness. The people who experience prosperity, the ones who have satisfaction, are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Now, Jesus demonstrated what this looks like to us. He gives us the illustration. In the chapter just prior to this chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus begins his public ministry, what Jesus does is, being led by God, he goes into a wilderness place, an empty place, a barren place where there's not much growing, there's not much activity. It's a dry, it's a hot place. And there he decides that he will forego any food. He will stop eating. And for 40 days, he goes without eating food. And, you know, when you fast initially, what will happen is the first few days, you'll be very hungry. You'll start thinking about food and want food. But after a while, your body begins to adjust and shut down and conserve. And actually, your hunger will go away if you continue to fast. But then it uses up its reserves. It uses its fat stores and so forth. And after 40 days, the hunger returned to Jesus in a powerful way. In a way that you start to think about food. Like, I need food. My body cries out for food. And in that condition, in that state, Satan came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you hungry? Hey, I got a solution for you. I know that you could turn these stones into bread. And man, that would be a good meal. Aren't you hungry? Now, for a hungry man, the idea of getting some food. Now, Jesus could have done it. Jesus had the ability, as he showed later, he could multiply bread. But the thing was, Jesus was never supposed to use his supernatural power to help himself. If he did that, he would no longer live the type of life that we live. And so Jesus was faced with a temptation. Would he satisfy his physical hunger? What Jesus did was he quoted, let me go back here, wrong way. I didn't put it down. He quoted a verse. He said this to Satan. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, when Jesus quoted that verse, what he was saying was, as important as food is, as much as I desire food, as much as we need food to sustain our physical lives and live, there is something even more important than satisfying our physical hunger. That is receiving from God. Jesus is saying that our physical hunger, although it leads us to eat so we can be sustained physically, is really not the highest priority in life. Now, some of you say, now that's foolishness. You know, if you don't have food to eat, it doesn't matter what you have spiritually. But Jesus is saying here, and he's referring to an incident in the Old Testament that illustrates this point. He's quoting from this section of Deuteronomy, which I'll read to you. There was another group of people that were in the wilderness, a group of Israelites who God had freed from Egypt. And after they had been slaves in Egypt for a number of years, God powerfully delivered them, led them out through the Red Sea, and they came into the wilderness. And when they were in the wilderness, there wasn't much food there. And so the people became hungry in the wilderness. This is what God said. This is what Moses instructed the people. He said, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase," that's blessing, "and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, God made them hungry to feed them, to teach them that that wasn't it. See that? He said, he caused you to hunger, then feeding you with manna to teach you that you don't live on that alone. In other words, the people were looking for some satisfaction to their hunger. And after God gave them the manna, they still weren't satisfied. You know, you can have a lot of your desires fulfilled and not be satisfied. God has created natural desires in us. It is natural to be hungry. And you can have a good meal and feel good for a little while, and then you'll get hungry again. And what God was saying to these people was, listen, it's not about just getting your daily food. If that's all it was, you would have been satisfied. But no, I gave you food to teach you that there's something more in life. See, this is the challenge that we face in life, is the physical seems more real to us than the spiritual. A good meal at Wendy's, is there such a thing? a good meal at Wendy's seems more satisfying than getting up in the morning and listening to what God has to say to us. And there's something that seems more real about that hamburger than about God's words. But you know, what we understand that Jesus is teaching us about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, is that what we come to realize in life is the only true satisfaction that we can experience. The only place where we can finally say, this is good, is when the physical things are put in the context of knowing God. You see, there's nothing wrong with eating. God designed us to eat. There's nothing wrong with having things. The problem is when we make substitutes for our spiritual hunger. Physical things are never meant to satisfy our spiritual hunger for God. And yet most of us are willing to settle for something far less than what God desires for us. And that's why if you really want to be a blessed person, if you really want the prosperity of God in your life, you have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, any of you who really know what it is to be hungry physically. Now, when it talks about hungry and thirsting for righteousness here, most of us don't even understand the physical dimension in this country. Because the type of hunger that's talking about here is not someone who hasn't eaten for 3 hours. It's not talking about, you know, you missed breakfast in the morning, and so you're looking forward to lunch. This is talking about the type of hunger where you haven't had something to eat in a while, where your body really craves a meal. Now, if you get into that state, then when a good meal comes in front of you, there is a lot of satisfaction in eating a meal when you're hungry. And you know, if you really enjoy a meal, if your mother, let's say some of you are away from your country, you know, and you go home and your mother prepares your favorite meal for you that you haven't had for a long time. And you sit down and say, oh, this is so good, you know. For me, my mom likes to cook me squid because none of my family likes squid. So when I go home, my mom knows to cook me squid. I know some of you think that's strange, but you should try it. You know, the thing is, when you're eating, you reach a point where you might say, oh, I wish I could eat more, but I can't. You know, I wish I was still hungry. My appetite, when it was so enjoyable while I was eating it, but now I'm full and I can't eat any more. Some of you may have had that experience at Thanksgiving. If you had a nice spread of food, you say, oh, I wish I could eat more, but I can't. I'm so stuffed. The interesting thing about this is there is a paradox in this passage. When Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's not as if when you get filled by God that your spiritual hunger goes away. This is the difference in this. Is there is some dynamic where you are constantly satisfied and constantly hungry. Can you imagine if you were eating that meal and you were enjoying it so much and it was so much satisfaction, but you were still hungry and you kept eating and eating, and you said at the same time, oh, I want more, but I'm so enjoying it. Can you imagine that? That's what God is saying He wants in our life. That we are so satisfied in Him. We enjoy Him so much, but at the same time, there is this strong desire for more. See, Paul, the apostle, knew what it was to rest in God. He knew what it was to have the satisfaction of God. He said, I know what it is to be content. I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to be content to have a little, but I've learned the secret of being content, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, at the same time, he could say in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Him more. I want to know more about the power that He has for me. I want to know more about fellowship in His sufferings. I want more. So this is the dynamic that Jesus is setting up. Constant hunger and constant satisfaction. You say, now, how does that work? That doesn't correspond to the physical world. You know, you eat and you get satisfied, you have to get hungry again. Well, it's a little bit different here. Constant hunger, constant satisfaction. You know, we can regard that it says here that He caused them to hunger, then feeding them with manna. Do you know hunger is a gift from God? Hunger is a gift from God because God allows the circumstances of our life to expose our insufficiency and reveal our great need for Him. When you're hungry, you show you have a need for food. Physical hunger shows you your need for food. And you begin to think about it. And you begin to dream about it. Say, what am I going to eat next? You know, it's really terrible if you're not hungry and you go into a restaurant. And you look at the menu, and nothing is attractive to you. It's sad, you know. I see people go into the fast food place. Now, fast food is really bad. But you can sit there at that menu and say, man, I don't want anything on this menu, right? That's a terrible condition to be in. There was a person who wrote a book about, it's called Supersize America. I don't know if you heard about this book, where a person decided for 30 days all they would do would be eat fast food, that they would eat McDonald's for 30 days straight. That's it. No other food was allowed. And they decided they would have to eat at least one of every of the item during the course of these 30 days. In 1 month, the person gained 24 and a half pounds. Their cholesterol went from 165 to 240, and their liver started having problems, and they lost their appetite. I know some people have told me about their experience recently with eating so much fast food that they lost their appetite. But you know, God wanted us to see that our daily hunger was really just an indication that we need Him. That is really what it's about. So most of us, if we have a meal, if we're Christians, most of us have been taught to pray and to give thanks before we eat. And so we say, God, thank you for my food. And then you might add some other things. It might be better when we have our daily prayer for food to have the food there and to say, oh God, I need you more than I need this food. I'm so glad that you're reminding me right now that I cannot live on this alone, but by every word that comes from you. You should start praying and say, God, I need you so much. Thank you for reminding me right now that I need you. That's the meaning of God giving us daily bread, is to realize that we need Him every day. You know, the primary hunger which should drive us is a hunger for God and for His righteousness. It's a terrible thing not to be hungry. You know how to tell the difference between a street dog and a pet dog? Is if you find a dog on the street, you bring him into your house, and you're eating your food at the table, and you take off a little piece of meat from your table and you hold it down to that dog, be careful that you still have your fingers, because that dog will come and just bite that food, you know. But you get one of these pampered dogs, you know, that people take care of so much, and you take the food from your plate, and you're off just, and the dog comes up and sniffs it. You say, what? This is the food from my plate. This is my own food. And the dog is sniffing, and sometimes the dog will say no. It's really irritating to me about our cat. I don't really have a fondness for cats. But cats, I mean, there's been so many times I've tried to feed our cat something, and the cat just nothing. It's like, what is this? What is this? I feel like a lot of people come to church and are sniffers. They're not hungry. Because if they were hungry when the word came, they would just be, let me have it, let me have it. But they're, let me see, I've heard better than that. You know, if it's really bad preaching and you're really hungry, you'll still get something. Right, you know? But if you're not hungry, you could be the best preacher in the world and people will still be sniffing. I'll tell you, when one of the reasons I loved going to China this past October, because there are people in China who have not had the privilege of studying the Word of God. And when they hear the good news of Jesus and they accept it, they want more. And so when I was there, you know, the small group leaders, they would say, can we meet with you? We want to learn how to be better small group leaders. And we have questions, and can we discuss this? And they want to have extra meetings. And they want to get up and pray. They're hungry. It's so good to, when you're with people that are hungry. You know, one of the things we need to do is we need to be around hungry people. We need to be around people that they are hungry for God. You know, we can become so unmotivated in life. And people who are hungry for God, you know, they do all sorts of things. I remember when I first met God, I was in high school, and I knew that I needed God. My mom was not interested in me pursuing God. And so if I drove my car, I had to give a report where I was going. And if I said I was going to the Bible study, I couldn't go. She would forbid me to go. So I found a solution to get to the Bible study. The Bible study was 5 miles away. So I found out if I ran to the Bible study, if I told my mom I was going out running, that I could go to the Bible study. So I would run 5 miles to go to the Bible study in order to study the Word of God. You know, I was spiritually hungry. Now, I don't know if I could make it, but I'm still hungry. I still want it. You know, I think other things that I would do sometimes, before I knew what it was to pull an all-nighter to study for an exam, I used to pull all-nighters to read the Bible. If you can pull an all-nighter, if you are so eager to get an exam result that you're willing to stay up all night to read your textbook, have you ever stayed up all night to read the Word of God? You see, if you're hungry for God, if you're hungry for righteousness, it will drive you. Your hunger will drive you. So one of the questions you can ask me is, how do I get hungry for God? How do I get hungry for God? Well, one way to get hungry for God is God brought these people into the wilderness so that they would become hungry. One of the ways you get hungry is God will help you to get hungry by leading you into circumstances in your life that make you realize that you're so unsatisfied. Every time you're having a problem, you're frustrated. Every broken relationship you go through, every time that things aren't going like you would hope they would go, that is God's opportunity given to you that you would be hungry for Him. Don't pray for an easy life. Don't pray that everything goes smooth in your life. I know that's what we want. Pray instead that you'll have a hunger for God. Now, actually, just like physical hunger is natural, actually, spiritual hunger is also natural. The problem is we just don't recognize it. We don't know what it is. When we're desiring for a relationship, when we so much want acceptance from another person, that is behind that is our spiritual hunger for God. Every time we want to control a situation, it's our spiritual hunger for God. See, we just don't recognize it. You know, it's interesting because I deal sometimes a lot with people who don't believe in God. And I think that one of the evidences for God is spiritual hunger. C.S. Lewis put it this way. C.S. Lewis said, "Wouldn't it be strange if we had physical hunger and there was nothing to satisfy the physical hunger? Doesn't our bodies themselves tell us that when we're hungry, we must live in a world where there's something to satisfy that hunger? And even though I may not get it, even though I could end up being on a boat and die in the ocean without it being satisfied, there must be something to correspond to that hunger. And in the same way, if we have a spiritual hunger for God, if we have a spiritual hunger for significance, if we have a spiritual hunger for purpose, if we have a longing for acceptance, if we have a longing to be loved and understood, ought there not be in the universe some satisfaction to that longing? Now, we may not find it. We may die in the wilderness. But I tell you, there is a God that Jesus talked about who said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And that is an evidence for the existence of God. Now, what do you want in your life? I'm talking about hunger. Now, let me talk about righteousness. What is this righteousness? How do you know if you're hungry for righteousness? You can know what it is if you're hungry for pizza. You can know what it is to be hungry for kimchi. You know, you can know, you can have a specific desire. How do you know if you're hungry for righteousness? Well, in the rest of the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus goes on to talk about what righteousness is. He says, this is what righteousness looks like. If you desire righteousness, what you're desiring is you're desiring to do the will of God. You're desiring the principles of God to be lived out in your life. You're desiring a life of love. That's what you want. When you long to be a loving person, when you long to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you're seeking righteousness. When you desire to forgive your enemies and those people who persecute you, you're desiring righteousness. When you desire to lay up treasure in heaven, when you make your budget and you say, I want to give as much as possible to the work of God, I'm desiring righteousness. When I see devotion for my time, when I'm considering what I do with my time in the break, and I think, do I spend my time on just my own pleasure? If I spend my time just watching movies and playing cards? Or do I ask God, God, what do you want me to do during with my time? That's seeking righteousness. Do we bring our time underneath God? A person who's hungry and thirsty for righteousness wants to find out what God wants, because man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A man hungry for righteousness, a woman hungry for righteousness, wants to find out, what does God have to say to me about this part of my life? You know, I found out that the word that Jesus used when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word there that Jesus is using is the word rhema. It means the specific, applied truth of God to the situation you are in. It is God speaking to you about what you need at that very time in your life, at that very moment. You see, God has a great smorgasbord of truth. It's all together. But he says, okay, you're in this situation. I got the right thing right here. That's what you say. Oh, and that's when, I'll tell you, when you get filled with the Word of God, it's so satisfying because it's the very thing you need right then. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're not only praying that we have our nutrients in our body, but we're praying that for that day we'll have the wisdom we need for every decision we're going to make, that we're going to have the love for every person that comes into our life, that we're going to have the ability and the strength to avoid every temptation. Now, okay. That's why I'm going to do 3 sessions on this topic, because I can't finish. It's interesting in the Bible who got the blessing of God and who didn't. The one thief dying next to Jesus got it while the other one didn't. 2 thieves in the same situation, but one got hungry, the other one didn't. Many tax collectors got it. They got the blessing of God while the Pharisees went away hungry. The woman caught in adultery got it, while the people who were going to stone her didn't get it. The Samaritan going on the road and seeing a man who was beaten up got the blessing of God, while the priest and the Levite who were going on to the temple to worship God didn't get it. Mary got it. When the Lord came to her and said, Mary, you are favored by God. And Mary said in response, he has filled the hungry with good things but sent the rich away empty. Well, let me ask you, do you think you're hungry for God? Do you think you're hungry for righteousness this morning? Are you a Sunday Christian? Is this one of the activities you do during the week, just like you do aerobics on Wednesdays and Fridays? Is going to church like my spiritual aerobics, and I do it once a week, and that's it? I'll tell you, if you are not hungry for righteousness, heaven will be hell for you. Because heaven is all righteous. And if you don't hunger and thirst for that, what do you think it's going to be like in heaven? Where God's will is done perfectly and all the angels bow down before God. You think you're going to enjoy that? No way. Yep. So, I'll tell you, I'd rather be a part-time pastor to the hungry than a full-time pastor to the fed up. I want to pastor a hungry church. Now is the time for your spiritual renewal. Are you looking for God to do something this year? Last year, I'm so sorry, some of you at the beginning of the year filled out a letter, and I didn't return it to you. I brought it today. It's on the back table. If you filled out a letter the first week last year, you wrote a letter to Jesus saying, "Dear Jesus, this is what I'm asking you to do in my life this year." It's on the back table. I'm going to ask some of you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it again this year, to ask God to come and do something to fill you, because you're going to seek Him for some righteousness in your life. Okay. Let us go in, and let's go before the Lord in worship. And let me invite the worship team to come up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You have a short word?
Hi, I just wanted to share a brief encouragement about the hungering for righteousness and the difference between spiritual healthy food and spiritual fast food. And I've just been noticing a lot, like in the media, Christians, I think that sometimes that we're trying to satisfy our spiritual hunger by taking the word of God that we understand and telling everybody else in the rest of the world, this is how you should be living, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. And especially people who don't even know God, so the word doesn't make sense to them. And my encouragement to our church and the rest of the church at large is to use our spiritual hunger to seek that righteousness for ourselves, that we would hear the word of God and apply it to our own lives. And in that way, we're going to change the rest of the world. But that's how to satisfy our hunger.
Amen. Amen. Two last things as applications. The pastoral team has made a decision that we want to be hungry for God. And one of the things that we decided that will help us to do that is to fast. We're going to start fasting one day a week. We're going to go without food to show us our true spiritual condition, that we need God more than food. That when we start to be hungry on that day, that we're going to remember, I don't live by bread alone. I live by the Word of God. Now, we're going to, in the future, invite some of you to try that with us, that maybe you would like to get into the pattern of fasting in order to create the awareness of your true spiritual need for God. So that's one thing. Second thing is, you know, Jesus was led into the wilderness. The people were led into the wilderness by God in order to teach them something. And I believe that some of you, God is going to be leading to a hard place in order to teach you how to hunger for Him. And I think that you should embrace it. You say, this is the path God has for me. It's not that I would like the wilderness, but I want God. Maybe some of you are there now. Maybe there's some circumstance in your life that has so taken away the external things from your life that you finally realize, I need God. Well, that's great. God will give you daily food. He will feed you with manna from heaven. Okay, I don't know. I believe God is speaking. I don't know all the applications. I'm going to have the ushers pass out a blank piece of paper and a pencil to you and an envelope. And while we're worshiping God, if He brings something to your mind, if you ask God while you're worshiping Him, God, how can I apply this? What are you saying to me through this message? Why don't you go ahead and write a little note to Jesus, like a journal. Dear Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do this in 2006. Now, you can ask him for anything, but what you should ask him to do is the thing he shows you he wants to do. It's not like a laundry list. Lord, dear Lord, let me get all A's this year. You know, dear Lord, let me complete my PhD in 2 years. You know, no, you can ask for anything, but ask him first, God, what do you want? What are you doing in my life right now? What do you want to teach me? And then write it down. So when some of you may not be ready to do that at the moment, you just sing and praise God and listen for what thought comes into your mind. Others of you may just need to sit there and write. So are those getting passed out? Let's pass them out. And we'll begin to worship here. A few of us will be on the side to pray with you. Maybe God has so convicted you that you are a sniffer. Or maybe he's convicted you that you're just so, you've been seeking to fulfill your hunger in the wrong way. You haven't been hungry for God. Maybe today's the day for you to commit your life, to renew your life. Maybe it's the first time for you. Hey, this is a great opportunity. 2006, if you've never given your life to Christ, you'll never be spiritually satisfied. You will never have this that Jesus says you'll be filled. Why not come and be filled today? Because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said, your fathers got manna from heaven, but I am the bread of life. So why not respond? Well, I'll ask at least the pastors to be available on the side for prayer. And, you know, we're just flowing here. Just respond to God, right? And you're hungry for God, you know, you don't care what other people think. You don't worry about whether they think about you. You want God more than you want, you know, worried about what people think. So if you want to stand, you can stand. If you're writing, obviously you probably need to sit, but...